Why don't you stand up if you're at home and get your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're looking for somebody on Facebook, you're looking for somebody online who's not there, send them a message saying, hey, what you doing? Get to church. Amen. And so that'd be great. You could encourage people that way. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Can you hear me okay? Great. All right. We're going to read verse 51 through 58. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment,
yes, sir.
In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, notice what Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Since the dawn of creation of man, there has been an insatiable desire to know what is to come. What's going to happen? What is going to happen in the future? If you haven't realized by now, I'm sure that you will soon, that the Bible is absolutely astounding. The Bible is astounding. It contains every answer that we need. It tells us everything we need to know. Included in its infallible pages are the keys to unlocking the mysteries of the future, along with instruction on how to live our lives while we wait for those things to come. Here's a simple statement. I hope it's encouraging to you. I hope you're listening tonight. Here's the statement. The Bible tells us what is going to happen in the future. Are you listening tonight? The Bible tells us what is going to happen in the future. My goal tonight is to share with you the biblical sequence of what is to come, and I hope it helps and is an encouragement. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless the message. God, I pray that you'd help us to absorb this information. Lord, I pray that it would be a help to many to understand the sequence of what is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're standing, you may be seated. In just a few moments, I want to share with you the timeline that shows each biblical event in sequence that is going to take place. But before I do that, before I show you that timeline, there are some points on the timeline that are contested and contradicted among Christians. And so, unfortunately, lately, as a pastor, I've heard many comments and seen many comments by Christians, some even in our own circles, that don't seem to understand the sequence of Scripture. They don't seem to understand the doctrine of the rapture, the doctrine of the second coming. And so there seems to be a lot of error, doctrinal error out there today. And I'd like to address that head on tonight before we move into the sequence. There are some viewpoints about the rapture of the church, that when the rapture of the church takes place, and each viewpoint will determine whether or not that you'll be a part of the Great Tribulation or not. So let me say that again. There are several viewpoints of when the rapture is going to take place, and that viewpoint that you have will change, doctrinally speaking, what part of the tribulation you will or will not be a part of. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a part of any of the tribulation. Now, if the Bible says that I will be part of the tribulation, I'd be happy to accept that and I'd be fine with that if the Bible says that. But I don't believe the Bible says that. So whether you are part of the tribulation or not, tonight, you need to understand what the Bible says about it. Notice how I said that. This will determine, by the way, not just whether you'll be a part of the tribulation, but what you believe about this doctrine can also change how you read your Bible, and it can also change your doctrinal positions in other areas. I had a very lengthy discussion with somebody recently about eternal security. And may I say this, if you don't know how to interpret the way that your Bible is written, the context of the way the Bible is written, who it's written to, why it's written, if you don't understand the context of that, you can get confused about eternal security. Well, let me tell you something tonight. I'm not confused about my eternal security. I know that when I die, I will go to heaven. There is nothing that shall separate me from the love of Christ. I know that if I were to die today, it doesn't matter what happens, I will go to heaven. I'm insecure. I'm not insecure. I am secure. secure in my salvation. And so we need to be careful about what we believe about the doctrines of the Bible, because the doctrine of Scripture is intertwined. It's woven together. And if you start messing with one doctrine, you get messed up in a doctrine, you get messed up in many doctrines. So I want to make a statement just so that we're clear as we start the beginning. And if you want to turn this off, you can, I understand. But here's number one. First, we believe, I believe, and our church believes 100% that the rapture is going to take place. It's the next thing to take place on the prophetic calendar. So the next thing that's going to take place on the prophetic calendar, according to Scriptures, is the rapture of the church. This position is referred to as pre-tribulation rapture position. Some people shorten it. They call them pre-trib and these kinds of things. You've probably heard some of these terms before. I hope you're listening tonight. I hope you take notes. Don't disagree with me right off the bat. Stick with me to the end. But this is an important doctrine, and it's an important biblical viewpoint. There are other viewpoints of when the rapture will take place, and these viewpoints have been disproven, by the way. If you don't believe that, don't turn this off. Stick with me to the end. I think you'll be encouraged. For most of us listening tonight, I believe that if you're saved in our church, you know, maybe you were led to the Lord in our church and you've been through our discipleship program, or you've been a part of Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, most people don't even think twice about this doctrine because they believe basically what's been taught in most of our Independent Fundamental Baptist churches, but there are some that do not teach this. And so I'd like to deal with that tonight. There are two other mainstream views. There's the mid-tribulation. This is where you are raptured out midway through the tribulation. And then there is the post-tribulation rapture. And so these are two other viewpoints, of course, ours being the pre-tribulation rapture. Have you ever heard somebody say, have you ever heard someone say something like this? Don't take the mark of the beast. Make sure you don't take the mark of the beast. Make sure you don't get tricked into taking the mark of the beast. How are you going to stand up and to the mark of the beast if you can't even stand for Christ? Now, that is a doctrinal error. Because if you're a Christian, you're truly saved, you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you won't have to make that decision. That is a doctrinal statement I just made. If you believe in what we're talking about tonight, you won't have to make that decision. It doesn't mean that there are other decisions that we won't have to make to stand up for Christ. I'm not saying that. But the mark of the beast is a decision, praise God, we will not have to make, because we'll be long gone by that point. And so I just want to make that very clear, that this is what I believe, that's what our church believes. And so let's talk about these viewpoints of the rapture, and let's talk about them and ask the Lord to help us, give us wisdom in these areas. There's some loud music playing outside here. Why don't we go ahead and get the police on that? Because I can't hear myself think. I know you can't hear it, but I can hear it. I'm getting ready to dance. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. And all right, good. It's probably Brother Kalik out there with his car. Can you tell him? No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing. So number one, let's talk about the issues or the problems. Number one, the premises for the rapture viewpoints. Let's talk about the premises. Number one, letter A, we see the premises for mid or post tribulation rapture. So these are some things that you have to believe in. I hope you're listening. These are some things that you have to believe in to believe in a mid or post tribulation rapture. You have to believe in this. Okay. I hope you're listening. Number one, the rapture and the second coming are the same event. If you believe in the mid, you can believe they're two different things. But if you believe in the post, they have to be the same event. They happen at the same time. This view holds to the premise the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ are either in phases or an action of one single event. And so we understand that that's the first premise. Next here, Revelation cannot be written chronologically. Now, I grew up in church, and I never heard in my entire life that the book of Revelation was not written chronologically until someone came along and said, well, post-mid-tribulation is because Revelation is written this way, and it's written that way, and all these different things. And by the way, whenever you have doctrinal error, you have to start rewriting the Bible. And so Revelation cannot be written chronologically. These views hold to the fact that the book of Revelation is not written or recorded in sequence start to finish, but often repeats itself. The nation of Israel and the church have the same tribulation program as number three. The nation of Israel and the church have the same tribulation program. And may I say this, that God deals with his church, what we are, the church of Jesus Christ, differently than he deals with the nation of Israel. Some people don't believe that. I can't wrap my brain around that because the Bible's very clear in many places that he does, but some people believe that. And these views hold to the premise that the Jew and the church, God deals with them in the same way. And so if you believe that, then when you read books like Matthew 24, it can be very confusing. Number four, the next premise here is the tribulation is not God's wrath. Are you listening? They believe to hold to these, either one of these, mid or post-tribulation, you have to believe that the tribulation period, which is a 7-year time period, is not God's wrath. Mid-tribulationists believe that God's wrath comes halfway through. Post-tribulationists believe that God's wrath doesn't come until the very end. And at the very end, God's wrath comes. But before that, it's actually Satan's wrath. And of course, we know that that's not what the Bible talks about. But those are premises. So why do some people believe this? Well, because I believe they've listened to someone or they've read a book that was an error. They did not take the time to study it out or read it for themselves. That's just my opinion. But I believe that the way that most people get messed up with this stuff is they get caught up listening to somebody online or they read a book or something, and it messes them up a little bit. We gotta be careful about just listening to somebody. They may sound really good. Listen to Pastor tonight. They may sound really good, but boy, it's so easy to just twist this scripture and to twist that scripture. I could give you tonight 150 expertly written thesis by men with doctorates who've studied the Bible their entire lives on the pre-tribulation rapture that could go against what other men have said. But that's not the point. The point is tonight to know what the Bible says for ourselves. And so there are several key scriptures that God gives us that we must follow to understand Bible doctrine. So let's look at the premise of pre-tribulation rapture viewpoint. That's the rapture viewpoint that we hold. Let her be here. Let's talk about the premises for a pre-tribulation rapture. Number one, the rapture, resurrection of saints, and the second coming are two separate events. That's what we believe. There are two distinct and separate events. The rapture of the church takes place. That's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. And then 7 years later, after the tribulation, the second coming of Christ. We also believe, number two, that the revelation is written in chronological and sequential order. We also believe, number three, that God deals with the nation of Israel during the tribulation, not the church. We believe that God's program for Israel during the tribulation has nothing to do with the church. There will be tribulation believers, those that trust Christ, Jews that trust Christ during the tribulation. Those are called tribulation saints. But the church, you and I, if we lived for the to that point, you and I will not be there. And so God is reinstating the program for Israel during the tribulation. That's one of the premises that we believe. Number four, the great tribulation is God's wrath. The tribulation period, the 7 years, it's called the great tribulation. If you read your Bible, there's tribulation mentioned many times. There's a distinction made. There is tribulation that all Christians face. I think about Stephen. Stephen was stoned by his own countrymen trying to preach the gospel. That is tribulation, but it is not the great tribulation. I think about several years ago, I think it was 2015, where 21 men had their heads sawn off by ISIS for believing in Libya, for believing the name of Christ. That indeed, my friend, is tribulation, but it is not the great tribulation. There's a distinction because Christians will suffer tribulation, I believe, persecution, and they have. And by the way, the Baptists over the years, there's a book out there called The Trail of Blood. Baptists have spilt their blood throughout the ages for what we believe. Yes, sir. For what we believe. And so that is tribulation, but don't get confused. It's not the great tribulation. God's wrath is specifically poured out upon the earth in the 7-year time period as the great tribulation. And so there isn't one person, one Christian, there might be somebody out there, but if you understand your Bible, you know that God has not appointed us under wrath. God has not appointed, we are the bride of Christ. My dad told me one time, he goes, it's kind of like this, son. He goes, why would Jesus get married to the church and then beat his wife? And boy, that's a good way to put it, because we are the bride of Christ, and God would not save us and bring us and then put us and intentionally pour his wrath upon us. So these other viewpoints, the way they get around that is they say God's wrath, the tribulation is not God's wrath. It doesn't come until the very end. Well, I'm sorry, but in Revelation 6:16, 6:17, 11:18, 4:19, 15:1, 15:7, 16:1, and 16:19 all call the tribulation God's wrath. And so you have to really try hard to get that out of there. So now that we understand, this subject is very intimidating, by the way. It takes a lot of study, and there is a lot of misinformation out there. But may I say, the answers are there. The answers are there. As I heard somebody say one time, the truth is never intimidated by questions. The truth is never intimidated by questions. I've been in many theological debates with people over the years. And I'm not intimidated by a debate because I know the truth. I don't know everything. Trust me, there's some things I can't figure out to save my life, but there's some things that we do know. And so questions are not the enemy. There's things that that God has written to us we can understand. There are a lot of details to go through. And so praise the Lord. The Lord has allowed me to spend many hours the last few weeks going through some of this stuff. So now that we understand, now that we understand the premises of what we believe and the premises of these other viewpoints, let's talk about the problems with those. So that's number two, the problems with rapture viewpoints. I can say unequivocally, without hesitation, and with all confidence that the pre-tribulation rapture viewpoint is the only viewpoint that cannot be proven wrong. I hope you're listening tonight. I believe unequivocally it's the only argument or the only viewpoint that cannot be proven wrong. And in every instance of question can be explained through valid biblical consideration. So in addition, both the mid-tribulation and post-tribulation rapture viewpoints have serious theological holes and unexplainable objections. And so anytime you have different viewpoints of Scripture, you have to look at those viewpoints objectively. I set out in this study, and some of you think, well, you grew up with this stuff, Pastor. Let me tell you something. My dad didn't teach this series until I left home. And so I had to learn this on my own. I didn't learn this in Bible college either. I had to study this on my own. And so definitely it takes work and it takes time, but you can prove. You have to come at it objectively and look at what the Scriptures say, and you have to weigh in the balance. And so here's a quote by a man named Dr. Mal Couch. Here's what he said. He was born in 1938. He died in 2013. He was the founder and first president of Tyndale Theological Seminary. He was a pastor, author of many books, and listen to this. He wrote 440 documentaries on Bible prophecy. So this guy kind of knew what he was talking about. Here's what he said, quote, from the perspective of those who hold to a pre-tribulation rapture, post-tribulationalism wreaks havoc on the Word of God, and especially the eschatological framework of events that are yet future. Advocates of the post-tribulation rapture work hard at rewriting what is obvious in prophecy, redefine and reconfigure the meaning of biblical texts. I would read that again, but you get the picture. So we're not just talking about rewriting the Bible. And by the way, we're not a part of the Rewriting the Bible Club. Right. Amen. Well, that's not a club that I'm in. You can go to a church that rewrites the Bible if you like. I'm not a part of a club like that. We have a translation we can trust in the English language, and it was written for us, and we can understand it. It's easy to understand. My 5-year-old Callum, he's got a pretty good handle on it. Hi, Callum. Hope you're watching at home. He's probably not. He's like, this is boring. I'm going to go play something else. But anyway, we don't rewrite the Bible. I'm not in the group of people who are interested in making the Bible an allegory either. We don't take Revelation and say, well, what this, we think this means is blah, blah, blah. We believe the Bible as it is written. Literally, we believe it. And so that's who we are. So let's talk about some of the issues or problems, with the mid and post-tribulation viewpoints. Now, I'm giving you all this information for a reason. So just stick with me here. Letter A, the known and unknown event. So here's a problem. In Scripture, the coming of Christ is referred to as imminent and unknown in many places. The rapture could happen at any time. Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And listen, we don't know when that's going to be. It's an unknown event. However, this can only be true if the rapture of the church and the second coming are two separate events. Because a post-tribulation rapture, if it were to be true, anyone who knows their Bible would know that after the abomination of desolation is set up, halfway through the tribulation period, the miraculous beast, sets up the miraculous image, that there will be exactly 1,260 days, the Bible says, or 3.5 years until the second coming. And so the second coming of Christ can be known, but the rapture can not be known. We believe that the day of the Lord, or this time period, as it's referred to in the Bible, the day of the Lord, is the whole time period beginning at the rapture until the end of the millennial reign. The day of our Lord, this time period, we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know when that's going to begin. It's going to begin with the rapture of the church. It's going to kick off the timetable. The beginning of the day of the Lord is unknown to all, as Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 24, 36. So the unknown and known event. Let me give you another problem. Letter B here. We see the great company in heaven in Revelation 5. As you begin reading Revelation as a believer, you will notice that there are many people in heaven during the tribulation. Are you listening? If there are people in heaven during the tribulation, those people got there somehow. So Anyway, you cannot believe in a post or mid-tribulation rapture because there's a great company, every tongue, tribe, people, nation, the Bible describes in heaven. This is found in Revelation 5, clearly before halfway of the great tribulation period. So that rules out even mid-tribulational theology. This company is described as not as martyrs, even though many of them quite possibly were and were because of, you know, Stephen and these people we mentioned earlier. Many have been or are still being killed for the faith. But in Revelation 5:3, the Bible says no man in heaven could open the seals of the book. No man in heaven. No man in heaven. How did man get in heaven? Verse 9 says this, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. I wonder who that's talking about. It's talking about the church. And has made us, notice this, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The Bible says we're going to reign on the earth in the millennial reign. This is taking place in Revelation 5. The millennial reign doesn't happen till much later in Revelation. But if you say, well, it's not written chronologically, you can mix it up and match it. Oh, we could do that. We could say that Genesis is going to happen tomorrow then. I mean, if you're going to change the rules, then throw out the book. And so look at verse 10. And hast made us unto our God, kings and priests, will reign on the earth. Verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands. Can I just pause for a moment? Can you imagine 10,000s of 10,000s of thousands of thousands saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof? I mean, can you imagine? Thou art worthy, O Lamb. Well, it's going to be an exciting time. Revelation 6, 9 through 11 goes on to talk about those who would be martyred and those who would die during the tribulation. Notice what happens here, verse 9 of Revelation 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so we see people in heaven, we see people on earth at the same time. We see people in heaven talking about taking vengeance on people on earth. But what happens at the second coming of Christ? What happens? Everyone who's saved will be raptured, and everyone who is not saved will be dealt with at the second coming of Christ. Entering into the millennial period, there will be no unsaved people entering into the millennium. Now, the children of those, this is another study we'll do, the children of those during the 1,000 years will have the opportunity to reject Christ. We see that. But those entering into the millennial period will be saved, either saved or they will be dealt with by the Lord. And so we see in verse 11, the white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them, notice this, that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So we see different time periods taking place. And so I'm gonna move on quickly here to letter C there, but there's just a couple of things. Letter C, we see the context of Matthew 24. This is where a lot of people get hung up with all of this stuff, is they don't understand how to read their Bible contextually. Let me say that again. There are many people that don't know how to read their Bible contextually. You say, what does that mean? Isn't the Bible written to everyone, for everyone? The Bible was written for all of us, but it was not written to all of us. The Bible was written to different people over the time periods. Now, we are to take the Old Testament, and it's for our example, our ensamples. But God wrote the Old Testament to the Jew. God wrote Matthew 24 to the Jew. Now, we read it as Christians. We understand it as the church. But recognize who Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 was clearly written to the nation of Israel, as Christ himself says. Look at verse 4 of Matthew 24. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, of course, the disciples are asking God, they're asking Jesus, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in the end times? And Jesus says unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, I want to ask you a question, Christian at home. I want to ask you a question. If another person came to earth today and said they were Christ, would you believe them or not? You would say, are you kidding me? This guy's a joker. True Christians are not going to be deceived by another Christ coming. We know who Christ is. He already came. The Jew, though, doesn't believe that Jesus Christ came and was the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah. And so Christ is talking to the Jew here. He says, don't be deceived. Many Christs shall come in my name. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and shall be hated of all what? All what? Nations. You shall be hated of all nations. For my name's sake. He's clearly talking about the nation of Israel. Verse 15. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolations, we mentioned that's going to take place halfway through the tribulation. The beast is going to set up an image. He's going to say, I am God. He's going to profane the temple. Again, we're talking about the program for Israel. Here's what Jesus says. When you see that, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, who did Daniel the prophet write to? The Jew. Stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. By the way, I love that paraphrase right there. You know why? Because I believe what Jesus is saying here is there's going to be Jews in the tribulation period who's going to be reading this scripture. And there's going to be Jews in the tribulation that are going to read that and say, whoso readeth, let him understand. They're going to be reading that. Look at what it says in verse 16. Then let them, notice this, which be in Judea. Where? Judea, flee to the mountains. Jesus is pointing out the location about who he's talking about. Remember, the Jews will still be reading the Bible at this time, and they're going to be in Judea at this time. And so when they see the desolation, the abomination of desolation, when they see that happen, Christ is hoping that they read this, and the Jew reads it and said, uh-oh, it's time to get out of here. We have a big problem on our hands. We'll talk more about that later. I don't have time tonight. Look at verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Post or mid-tribulation rapture viewpoints say the elect's talking about the church. I don't believe it's talking about the church. Because the context, remember that we have to read the scripture in context. Jesus did not change who he was talking to. The elect is talking about Israel. I'll prove that in just a moment. Verse 23, if there be any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Again, Christians, true Christians, would not believe that. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and there'll be great signs and wonders so much that, if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. Jesus mentions again, don't believe in false Christs. Don't believe in them. Why would he say that to the church? Why would he say that to the church? The church already believes in Christ. That's what makes us the church. The church will have already believed in the true name of the Son of God and would not be deceived by false Christs. The Jew, however, and those who aren't Jews during the tribulation could be deceived by a false Christ. So who is the elect? Who is the elect? As I mentioned, some believe this is the church, but I believe it's talking about the nation of Israel. To understand that, would the nation of Israel have to be called the elect somewhere else in Scripture? Yes, it was. Go to Isaiah chapter number 45 and look at verse 4. While you're turning there, I'm going to take a drink. Amen? I hope you're still with me. And if you're with me at home tonight, get your phone and put a thumbs up or put a heart sign or something or a smiley face or one of those faces that look like you're going crazy. Like, he's talking too much. Let's just take a mental break for a second. And I hope you had a good Mother's Day. I had I had Chili's for lunch. Amen. I had a burger for lunch. Got to spend a little bit of time with my mom. I sure love my mom. And mom, I know you're watching tonight. I sure appreciate you and all the moms. We sure love our moms. And I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my mom. I'll tell you that right now. One of these days, I'll tell you the story about when my mom... I'll tell you the story later. I don't want to get into it now. But anyway, let's see. Isaiah 45, look at verse 4. Isaiah 45, 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine, what? Elect. I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Go to Isaiah chapter 65. Quickly, Isaiah 65, look at verse 9. Isaiah 65, verse 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. Of course, that's talking about Israel. I will bring a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah to an inheritor of my mountains. And mine what? Elect shall inherit it. And my servants shall dwell there. Go to Isaiah chapter number 65. Isaiah, there's more, but I'm only going to do three. Isaiah 65, look at verse 22. Isaiah 65, 22. And they shall not build and another inhabit, and they shall not plant, another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine what? Elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And so, yes, we indeed can call Israel the elect. We knew, though, that the church also can be referred to the elect. And we know that we are elected. We are saved by grace. God elected. He didn't predestine who would get saved and who would not get saved. But he elected that those who would trust in Christ would be conformed to the image of his son. We learn about in Ephesians. So we understand that. So here is the question. Why would a post-tribulation or a mid-tribulation viewpoint assume that the word elect here is used to apply to the church when Jesus is specifically speaking in the context to the nation of Israel, as mentioned in verse 9 and continues all the way through without a change in direction. So we know that the word elect here is meant for the Jewish, the nation of Israel. In addition to that, in Matthew 24, the context of Matthew 24, we see, in addition to the fact that it was written to the nation of Israel, we see this, the term Son of Man used. The term Son of Man is used in verse 27, in verse 30, in verse 37, 39, and 44. You say, why is that important? Because the Son of Man is strictly used in the context of the nation of Israel looking for their Messiah. The title Son of Man is not used in the epistles to the church, because the church is not looking for the Messiah. The church is looking for the return of Christ. So only in Acts and in Revelation is the context of this position, the context of the Son of Man is used in this position as a context of authority. And so we don't see that written to the church of the Son of Man. So just a little food for thought there. And then letter D here, the last and of this point, and then I'm going to move on quickly. We see the wrath of God. Each viewpoint understands that it's not in the character of God or biblically accurate that the church will receive the wrath of God. Pre-tribulationists, they put forward that we understand, we believe that we will not be present for any of the tribulation. And all God's people said, we will not be present for that. I said, we will not be present for that because God has not appointed us to wrath. We'll read that scripture in a moment. Matter of fact, go ahead and turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Mid-tribulationists try to explain that only the second half of the tribulation is God's wrath. They say that we are raptured mid-tribulation, pre-wrath. And so they believe that. Post-tribulationists believe it doesn't come until the very end when God judges the earth, and the whole time period before that is Satan's wrath. And so this is by far the biggest flaw in these viewpoints, because you cannot honestly, now notice how I said that, you cannot honestly read Daniel and Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation and come to the conclusion that any part of the seven-year tribulation is not God's deliberate judgment and wrath being poured out on the earth. You cannot come to that conclusion honestly. And so therefore, his church, his bride, his body, as it's called, we will not be there for his wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, look at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write on you. By the way, Paul even says this. I shouldn't even have to explain this. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief of the night. Remember the phrase, day of the Lord, the seven-year time period? We're not going to know when that's going to happen. Verse 3, for when ye shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. For God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Did I give the right scripture on that?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. I want to make sure. 1 Thessalonians, because I said, I stopped at that word, and you guys didn't say anything, so maybe you're sleeping up here. I don't know. But anyway, we shall not be appointed unto what, church? Wrath. We won't be appointed unto wrath. It's in black and white for us here. So we've established here some of the issues with these different viewpoints. Now, I gave you all of that so I could give you number three here, and that's the program for the end times events. The program. Because you have to understand that there are other people that have different viewpoints of when the rapture is going to take place. But if you don't know when the rapture is going to take place, you don't know what's going to happen for the rest of the timeline. As a matter of fact, you might as well throw this timeline in the trash if you believe something differently. Because the Bible gives us a timeline, and we have to follow what it says. And so can we show that image? We have the image of that timeline there? And good. So I hope you can see this at home. And Brother Ash, Brother Kent, did we email this out to people? We'll email this out this week so you have it there. But this is a timeline that shows the events of what is to come. And so let's talk about letter A. We've established this. The next event on the timeline is the what, church family? The rapture. The next event on the timeline is the what? The rapture. The rapture of the church is going to kick off the day of the Lord, the seven-year time period of the tribulation. And so the next event that we know is the rapture. As you can see, that the very next event, the rapture of the church, is explained, as we've read, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 that we read when we began. Now, notice what Paul says in verse 51. Stick with me. I'm almost done. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a what? A mystery. Why does Paul say that? Why does Paul clearly say that he wants to show this church a mystery? We shall not all sleep. That means die. We won't all die, but we all will be changed. In other words, he says, church family, not everyone here is going to die. What he's saying to that, he's saying that to us. Because there's going to be a generation of a church at some point that's not going to die. But we're all going to be changed. Notice, why did he say mystery? It's included in this verse. It's very important that Paul shows this mystery. The word mystery means that it's something that has not been yet revealed. This is not something that the church would know about that has been revealed in the Gospels. Because in Matthew 24, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he did not reveal to his disciples the rapture. He's revealing to his disciples what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. So Paul is sharing with the church here something that has not been yet revealed. We should understand that, because if God, if Jesus had revealed the rapture, then it would not be a mystery to the church. It has been revealed to us today. The Bible says in the moment, are you listening? In the twinkling of an eye, God is going to do two things. He is going to raise those that sleep in Christ. We learn about in 1 Thessalonians 4. Those that are dead in Christ shall rise. That is those that have died since Jesus Christ has ascended. So before that, I believe that when Christ ascended, he led captivity captive. He took the Old Testament saints to heaven. That's what I believe happened at when Christ rose from the dead. And so those folks have been raised. But I believe those that have died since Christ ascended up to heaven, those that died in Christ between now and when the rapture takes place, that's who's going to rise again. Now, there's a little bit of differences there we could talk about later. But we know that at that particular time, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise. That's the first thing that's going to happen. Those that sleep in Christ will be changed, will be caught up in the air. Then the next thing that's going to happen is you and I are going to be caught up in the air. We're going to be caught up in the air. That the word rapture comes from this phrase, that we will be caught in the air. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment of the twinkling of an eye, we'll put on incorruption. We'll be changed. Our incorruptible bodies will be changed in a moment. The word caught up means to be taken by force. And from this point forward, the Bible says that we'll be, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We read about in 1 Thessalonians 4 from that moment period. And aren't you glad that once the rapture takes place, we're with the Lord? Amen. We'll talk about that more in the messages to come about the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll talk more about those things. But we understand that after the rapture, letter B, the great tribulation begins. The great tribulation begins. Now, if you look at your timeline, you see there the church age. That's the age that we're in now. We're in the church age. The tribulation begins at the moment the rapture happens, the first resurrection of saints, those that are dead in Christ shall rise. And then the seven-year time period begins. Daniel describes the seven-year time period. We'll get into that in another message. We're out of time. But there's two time periods, a three-and-a-half time period and a three-and-a-half-year time period. The Bible talks about that very detailed. In the middle of the tribulation, there's the abomination of desolation. You can read about this in Revelation, and we will talk about that. Then after the tribulation, the seven-year time period, the second coming of Christ will happen. And this is where Christ returns to rule and to reign. And guess who's coming with him? Guess who's coming? Now, if you believe in post-tribulation rapture, you're going to make an incredible U-turn in the sky. You're going to go up in the air, come right back down, and do what you got to do. But for those that believe what the Bible says pre-tribulation, we understand that we'll be in heaven with Christ for a period of time at the judgment seat of Christ, and then we'll return to rule and reign with him at the second coming of Christ. And then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll talk about that. And then Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Very unique time period. A very unique time period. We'll talk about that. And then there's the great white throne judgment that we read about. Those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And so we'll talk about that. And then, of course, eternity after that. There's a lot of study to be done over the next few weeks. A lot of things to talk about. But we're going to keep it simple. We're going to try to keep things simple and compact. But I want to draw your attention with this last thought. I want to close with this thought. Verse 58 of the scripture we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, notice this. This is the practical part that Paul kicks in here. We just talked about the rapture, but verse 15, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a lot of Christians today that are doing all kinds of stuff. They're doing all kinds of things. But listen, what we're supposed to be doing is being steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord as we see the day approaching. I'm preaching this message not to fill our heads with a bunch of facts and details. I'm preaching this message to help us as Christians realize the rapture is coming and it's going to come soon. And whether it comes or not, we only have a short time to serve God. And so now's not the time to get all weird about stuff. Now is the time to serve God with your life. I said, serve God with your life. Do something for God. I just want to preach for 1 minute. Will you let me preach? I've heard 100 times over the last week, it's time to wake up, America. It's time to wake up, America. It's time to wake up, America. And I've just laughed to myself because I'm saying, wake up to what? Wake up to what? Listen, I want to say this. It's high time that Christians wake up to righteousness and serve God with their lives. I said, serve God with their lives. I'm glad that we live in America, and I'm glad for our freedoms, and we ought to fight for those things. But that's not as important as our lives that we live for Christ. I am a Christian first. Amen. And while we can complain about what's taking place in the world today, may we not lose our witness. May we not lose our joy in Christ. May we not lose our testimony for Christ. And instead of doing all kinds of activities where we're out doing all kinds of things, we ought to take some gospel tracts, bless God, and tell someone about Christ instead of losing our minds with all this other stuff.
Good.
Wake up to what? Wake up to what? Listen, Christians, may I say, as your pastor, I know I just woke some of you up. You were asleep, amen? You're like, when is this sermon going to be over? I want to say something tonight. I want to say something tonight as your pastor. It is time to wake up, but it's not time to wake up to whether COVID is real or not. Who cares if it's real or not? It's time to wake up and start telling other people about Christ and start witnessing to other people and start to live for Christ like we ought to live and be a good testimony and raise our kids for Christ. Bless God, if we can go do other stuff, we can be in church on Sunday morning. And I just hope that there's some Christians out there tonight listening to me and watch this video, listening to me. You open your mouth and you complain about what's happening, about churches being closed. You better be in church when it's open. Don't complain about church if you're not in church Sunday night. Don't complain about churches being closed if you're not in church Wednesday night. And don't complain about the government taking your rights away. Don't complain about the government taking your rights away when you let a job take your rights away. I'm preaching to some Christians tonight. Send me a text message. Send me an email. I'm preaching at you, brother, sister, Christian. I don't care if you're in our church or in another church. It's time to awake, but it's a time to awaken to righteousness. Yes, the rapture is coming. Yes, we believe that. It's the next thing on the timetable. But instead of worrying about the mark of the beast, and instead of worrying about all those things, may we not lose our testimony. May we not lose our witness. May we not lose our work for Christ. I hope after this whole thing is over, we'll learn a thing or two about serving God. We don't have much time, so we better serve Him while we have time. I said, we better serve Him while we have time. Now, I know I'm preaching to a camera tonight, and I hate preaching to a camera. I hate it. But I want to say this tonight. I want to say this. Christians, when this thing is all over, when this whole thing is closed down, when we're done whining and moaning about all these different things that are taking place, may God help us. May God help us as Christians. May God give us revival as Christians to get back into church and to get our families back into church and to have our Bibles with us and to ask the Lord to help us to serve Him instead of serving the devil.
Amen.
Instead of giving our kids to the devil.
Lord,
help us tonight. Every post that we put on our social media right now ought to be the gospel. Everything that we say ought to be the gospel. And instead of passionately spreading stuff around that has nothing to do with the gospel, may we passionately spread around stuff that has to do with the gospel. Every post, every conversation, every image, every rant on Facebook, everything that we do ought to lean towards the gospel, because that's the only thing, I said, that's the only thing Christ told us to do. Paul says the rapture's coming, so be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's pray together.